Welcome to Unveiled Faces, a Redeemer Presbyterian Church podcast. Please enjoy our feature presentation.
I'm going to make a conjecture about your life. My guess is that your life doesn't always go according to your plans and expectations. You planned for such and such to happen, but something else is what actually did happen. You planned to lose 7 pounds in 30 days, but you only lost 2. You planned to meet your friend for dinner, but your boss asked you to work late. You planned to go on vacation, but you broke your leg the day before you're supposed to leave. You planned to have a bountiful harvest in your summer garden, but the tomatoes didn't ripen, the aphids damaged your lettuce, the gophers ate your carrots, the birds ate your berries, and the zucchini shriveled up on the vine. Life is full of unexpected developments, but we shouldn't automatically assume that just because something did not go the way we planned, that this means that some tragedy has occurred. When something doesn't go as you planned, you can respond a couple different ways. You can throw your arms up in the air and express your frustration at whatever derailed your plans. You can sit on the ground and cry that you didn't get your way. You can lay face down on your bed while kicking and screaming about how unfair life is. Or you can reassess and revise your plans, knowing that God is in control and he must be steering you in a direction that you did not anticipate. Now, I submit to you that reassessing and revising your plans in light of God's providence is the best response. It's the response that understands that a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. It's the response that acknowledges that there are many plans in the heart of man. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. It's a response that believes God is working all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, with the emphasis being on his purpose, that is God's purpose. Yet the temptation is for us to respond in some of the other ways: frustration, anger, pouting, complaining, anxiety, disappointment, self-pity. This is because our fallen human nature thinks that all things should be working together according to my purposes. If this is the way that I'm responding to life's detours, then I'm going to be spending a lot of time disappointed, discouraged, and discontent. Why? Because I'm interpreting the world with myself at the center. I'm the most important person in the universe. I'm the one who really matters. My desires should be given top priority. My ambitions must succeed. Everything needs to be about me. If such a person were honest, when responding to the catechism question, what is the chief end of man? Their answer would be, my chief end is to glorify me and enjoy myself forever. The book of Philippians is one of God's remedies to this type of sinful self-centeredness. This epistle contains multiple exhortations to prioritize the needs and interests of others above our own. And moreover, this epistle vividly demonstrates that God is in control and he orders people's lives as he sees fit to accomplish his purposes and his glory. Now, our sermon text from verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1 is a good example of this. The Apostle Paul had made plans, but he also knew that the Lord was directing his steps. Therefore, when Paul's plans did not develop as he thought that they would, he reassessed and revised his plans in light of God's providence. He did not demand that God's providence change to accommodate his personal plans. Rather, he gladly changed his personal plans to accommodate with God's providence. And realize, it was not Paul's plan to be in prison for 3 years. Paul didn't plan to be drug out of the temple in Jerusalem and nearly beaten to death. He didn't plan to be arrested in Jerusalem. He didn't plan to be transferred from a jail cell in this city to a jail cell in that city. He didn't plan to have to defend himself against fabricated charges over and over again. Nor did he plan to be imprisoned in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. But that's exactly where we find him in our sermon text, and his faith in God's providence has allowed Paul to look beyond his personal plans, beyond his personal inconveniences, beyond his personal discomforts, to see God's purpose was being fulfilled. And so rather than throwing his arms in the air and complaining about life's injustices, Paul looked at the present circumstances to see what God was doing in those circumstances. And his conclusion is recorded in verse 12. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, what is he referring to when he writes the things that have happened to me? Oh, he's referring to all those unexpected changes to his plans that I just mentioned. Those changes that eventually left him chained to a Roman soldier when he was under house arrest. He's referring to the false accusations. The false accusations that were brought against him. Those false accusations turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's referring to the testimony that he gave in his defense at Jerusalem and Caesarea. That testimony, that trial testimony, turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's referring to the shipwreck that he survived. That shipwreck turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. He's referring to the chains of bondage that he's wearing. Those chains have turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. And Paul can say that everything that has happened turned out for the furtherance of the gospel because he does not have any doubts that God has been in control of all of those events. Paul is confident that his role is to be God's servant. And so wherever he finds himself, in whatever situation he may be in, Paul is going to serve God. But Paul is not confident that his Christian friends back in Philippi share the same perspective. He realizes that Christians will often equate changed plans and unfulfilled plans with failure. We thought that Paul was going to go on another missionary journey. We thought he'd be able to continue preaching the gospel. But now he's incarcerated in Rome, ready to stand trial before Nero. How's he ever going to preach the gospel chained to a soldier? Equating changed plans and unfulfilled plans with failure is the error Elijah made as well. Elijah didn't plan to be alone in the desert. He didn't plan to be the only person left who had not bowed the knee to Baal, at least as he saw it. So he was discouraged. He thought his ministry as a prophet was a failure. His outlook was grim because he had erroneously assumed that the success of his ministry depended upon the success of his personal plans, the fulfillment of his personal expectations. And Paul realized that the Philippians were probably in the same position that Elijah had been in. Their commitment to stand with Paul and support Paul was strong and admirable, but their attitude concerning the success of the gospel, that it may be fading because of Paul's imprisonment, was a reality that Paul wanted to deal with. And so he stresses to them in verse 12, I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Not for the withdrawal of the gospel, but for the furtherance of the gospel. And when saying that the gospel has advanced and made greater progress through the things that have happened to him, Paul uses a nautical term to describe the way a ship forges ahead at sea. In the same way that a ship forges ahead through the winds and waves of a storm, Paul is saying that the perceived obstacle of imprisonment, and all these other things that led up to his imprisonment have not impeded the progress of the gospel one bit. Like that ship, it just keeps forging ahead, forging through the storms and through the waves and through the wind that only appear to be threatening the progress of the gospel. When we read the statement in verse 12, we should recognize that this forging ahead characteristic of the gospel is not unique to the life of Paul. This is something that will be true for every Christian. The unexpected changes in the plans you have made may appear to be obstacles preventing you from fulfilling your ministry to God, the ministry that God has given to you, whatever that might be. But the reality is that you're right where God wants you to be. You are right where God wants you to be. Those changes to your plans are not impediments to God's will being done in your life. The medical problems you've been experiencing, the financial problems you've been experiencing, the relationship problems you've been experiencing, the fact that you are here right now and not somewhere else in the world, these are not impediments to God's will being done. They are probably impediments to your will being done, but they are not impediments to God's will being done. And if you really believe that God is sovereign over all the affairs of life, then your changed and unfulfilled plans must be conceded to be part of God's will for your life. God has you where you are right now, in the condition you are right now, so that you can serve him and glorify him in some specific way that you would not be able to do had your plans not been changed. So rather than perceiving the things that have happened to you, to use the words of Paul, as obstacles to your gospel ministry, you should perceive them as having actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Remember, your life is not about doing what you want to do, unless, of course, what you want to do is what God wants you to do, right? Your life is about doing what God wants you to do. And we are always trying to bring our will into conformity to his will. And when you maintain the perspective that you are God's instrument created for fulfilling his purposes, then you'll more easily see that the unanticipated developments in your life are only unanticipated by you. They were part of God's plan all along. Looking at verses 13 and 14, we see that Paul identifies two ways in which the gospel is forging ahead as a result of the things that have happened to him. The first way is listed in verse 13, where he writes, "It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ." Now, the palace guards Paul is referring to here was an elite rank of Roman soldiers. They were called the Praetorian Guard. That was actually their proper name. Unlike other Roman soldiers, the Praetorian Guard worked directly for Caesar. In this way, they were kind of like our nation's Secret Service. Right? The Secret Service's primary job is to ensure the safety of the president, the vice president, and their immediate families. Well, in ancient Rome, the Praetorian Guard provided protection for Caesar and his family. And they did that, and they did whatever Caesar told them to do. They were at his bidding to do whatever he told them to do. And so when Paul writes to the Philippians about his chains, he's referring to the fact that he was literally chained to a Praetorian guard. He wasn't chained to the wall. He wasn't chained to a big heavy ball. He was chained to a Praetorian guard, a palace guard. And this suggests that Emperor Nero, who was Caesar at that time, must have ordered this himself, because it's the Praetorian Guard who took responsibility here. And since the Praetorian Guard, since their shifts changed every 6 hours, Paul would have been chained to at least four different guards on any given day. Four different palace guards, Praetorian guards. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, Paul was chained to one of these guards. And because Paul understood that God ordains the steps of man, he had confidence that his chains were part of his ministry. It's part of what has happened to him. And so Paul looked for ways that his chains could provide opportunities to further the gospel. And this led him to see the palace guards not as enemies who were holding him captive, but as lost souls who desperately needed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here we see a good example of how a person's theology frames his thinking or his perception of his circumstances. What you believe about the character and sovereignty of God will frame how you perceive your life situation. Because Paul had a robust biblical theology of God's character and sovereignty, he didn't see his situation as him being chained to the guard. He saw it as the guard being chained to him. In other words, Paul understood that God had placed him in a position where he had a captive audience. Not only was the apostle able to have one-on-one conversations with the guards, the four guards every day that were chained to him, but they were, those guards were essentially forced to observe how Paul lived his life on a daily basis. They were forced to observe him. And if you recall what Paul and Silas were doing when they were thrown in jail in Philippi, you'll remember that they used that time of incarceration to pray and sing hymns. And they did both of these openly and audibly. Acts 16:25 informs us that the other prisoners in Philippi were listening to Paul and Silas as they openly and audibly prayed and sang hymns to the glory of God. So I think it's probably safe to presume that Paul would have been doing the same thing when he's imprisoned in Rome. I think we safely can presume that Paul was praying out loud multiple times during the day. The guards who were chained to him would have heard those prayers. And Paul would have been singing hymns to God. The guards who were chained to him would have heard the words, the lyrics of these hymns, and they would have witnessed Paul's joyful praise to God as he was singing these hymns out loud. Moreover, Acts 28 describes how so many visitors came to Paul, and Paul received them while he was imprisoned in Rome. Verse 23 says, many came to him, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening. So from morning till evening, the guards who were chained to Paul watched and listened as Paul prayed, as he sang hymns, and as he worshiped God. They listened to him explain the gospel to the visitors he received, and then even had the opportunity to listen to Paul dictate letters under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to various people and churches that he wrote to while he was imprisoned in Rome. That's what the guards who were chained to Paul heard and witnessed. Those high-ranking guards were chained to Paul 24 hours a day, and this had an impact upon them. They quickly realized that Paul wasn't a criminal. They realized that he was not in prison because of any crime that he had committed, but it was only because of his testimony concerning Christ. This is why Paul writes in verse 13 of our sermon text, it has become evident to the whole palace guard that my chains are in Christ. But the impact was even greater than that. Verse 13 doesn't just say that the whole palace guard came to the knowledge that his chains are in Christ, but it says, and all the rest came to this knowledge as well. It has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Now, when Paul writes all the rest, he's referring to all the rest of the people in Caesar's palace. Remember, the palace guards worked directly for Caesar. they were constantly interacting with Caesar, as well as with all of Caesar's family members, as well as with all the other servants who worked within the palace. And so when the palace guards experienced who Paul really is, they told what they learned to all the other people who were in the palace, to the point where everybody within Caesar's palace had come to know that Paul's chains were the result of his dedication and ministry to Jesus Christ. And if we fast forward to the end of the letter to the Philippians, to the very last, to the end, Paul concludes with his typical conclusion, as we see in other epistles. But listen to what he writes to the Philippians. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. This shows us the powerful testimony of a life lived in obedient submission to God. From the palace guards all the way up to the members of Caesar's household, Paul's chains reached them with the gospel. They all knew why Paul was in prison. They all heard his testimony about Jesus, and some of them believed, and some of them were saved. Some of them were united to Jesus as their Savior and will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And if you look at your own life and you identify the unanticipated circumstances you find yourself in, the things you did not plan for, the situations you would not have chosen for yourself, who are the people in those situations that you are connected with, that you have influence with? You'd be short-sighted if you perceive that you are chained to those people. Whether it's your boss at work, or it's some students at work or at school, or it's your in-laws, or it's your neighbor next door, you might be inclined to look upon those relationships, especially if they're difficult and challenging, and grumble to yourself, I'm stuck with these people. I can't get rid of these people. I cannot get away from these people. It's like I'm chained to these people. Woe is me. But when you remember that life's unexpected circumstances are God's doing, then you should adjust your attitude and outlook. You're not chained to those people. Those people are chained to you. You're the Christian. You're the one with the gospel. God has placed you in positions where you have the opportunity to witness to people who are chained to you. You are, by means of the life you're living, testifying to people every single day, right now. You are testifying to them. The question is, what are you testifying about? What are the people who are chained to you seeing in you? What is your life saying to those people? They hear your speech. They watch the way you handle stress. They take note of the things that make you laugh. They observe how you respond to sin. They notice if you pray. They hear the songs you sing or the music you listen to. All these things testify to what you have dedicated your life to what's important to you, to what you're pursuing. So if they see that you're living in obedient submission to God, your daily life proclaims the grace of God and the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. And if they see that you're living with yourself as the center of your universe, then you're testifying to the reign of sin in your life. You are testifying to something, whether you acknowledge it or not. Now, somebody might say, well, that's an awfully high standard you're setting. After all, who lives a life of perfect obedience to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? To which I respond, yes, it is a high standard, but I'm not the one who set the standard. God set the standard. God told us that he demands perfect obedience 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And this is why we need Jesus Christ. And so, yes, I acknowledge that we cannot live up to the standard. There's no question that all of us will fail to achieve the perfection that God requires of us on a daily basis. But does that mean that our lives can no longer be a righteous testimony to the people who are chained to us? Not necessarily. If the people who are observing your life see you stumble in sin, but you try to hide it, you try to make it seem like that didn't really happen or you didn't really do anything wrong, then yes, your testimony will be compromised. But if the people see you acknowledge your sin, confessing it as sin, the sin that God says it is, and you seek forgiveness from those you have sinned against, then your testimony will be strong. Why? Because you're showing how the problem of sin is resolved through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're demonstrating how the blood and righteousness of Jesus actually accomplishes forgiveness for all who repent of their sins. So yes, you can have a powerful testimony to the people who are chained to you, not because they see perfection in you, but because they see the power of the gospel in you. They see the gospel being lived and applied in your life. I have no doubts that the palace guards who were chained to Paul witnessed his sins. Even though Paul was an apostle, he wasn't sinless. We know that in Romans 7, he openly confessed that he has some deep personal struggles with sin. He describes how there's a war raging within himself. Sin is pulling him in one direction, and his desire to please God is pulling him in a different direction. And so Paul was not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But I also have no doubts that if and when the palace guards did witness Paul's sin, they also witnessed his repentance. And as I said a minute ago, repentance of sin is a powerful testimony to the grace of God manifest in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And this is the first way Paul described in our sermon text that the gospel forges ahead in the world, forging through the perceived obstacles of this world, and even the obstacles of our own sin. When properly acknowledged with repentance, is not a hindrance to the gospel. Rather, it establishes the gospel. The second way Paul is telling the Philippians that the gospel forges ahead has to do with the increase of gospel preaching in Rome. The increase of gospel preaching in Rome. Look at verse 14. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now you might be asking yourself, who are these brethren that Paul is saying have become more bold to speak the word without fear? It's the Christians who are living in Rome prior to Paul arriving there. Well in advance of Paul arriving in Rome, which is, by the way, his first arrival and only arrival at Rome, a Christian church had already been planted there. It was largely comprised of Gentiles who had converted to Christianity. In fact, Paul wrote the New Testament book of Romans to these Christians. The book of Romans was written to these very people, the very people who were visiting him when he was imprisoned in Rome. And he wrote that book of Romans to them before he had ever visited Rome. But when Paul finally did arrive in Rome, the Christians who lived there were actually quite concerned with the situation. Paul didn't exactly arrive in a manner that they had expected. They had expected him to arrive as an itinerant missionary, like he had done in so many other towns. But in this case, Paul arrived as a prisoner in chains. And the Roman Christians saw how Paul had been put on trial, and they definitely understood that this was because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Roman Christians began to wonder whether they would end up like Paul, whether their life was endangered if they publicly preached Christ crucified. And I've already shown from the book of Acts that these Roman Christians frequently visited with Paul, I think it's reasonable to assume that they shared this very concern that they had with Paul, the concern of being persecuted along with Paul. But listen to the last two verses of the book of Acts. Here's how Acts ends. Paul dwelt 2 years, 2 whole years, in his own rented house, and receiving all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. No one forbidding him. No one in Rome forbade Paul from preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the Roman Christians saw that nobody forbade him, they became more bold. And there's no doubt that when they spoke to Paul and they shared their initial concerns with him, that Paul would have said to his visitors, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." That is, after all, what Paul had already written to those very Christians in Rome when he had previously sent the epistle to the Romans to them. Now, we can read this in Romans 1:16. And Paul would have also said to them, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling." That's what Paul had written to Timothy at the exact same time he would have been having these conversations from these Roman Christians who were visiting him in under house arrest. And you can read that in 2 Timothy 1, verses 8 and 9. And then just a few verses later, in 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul wrote, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." And so there's persuasive evidence that Paul encouraged the Christians in Rome to not be ashamed of the gospel. He encouraged them to stand bold for Jesus Christ, even if that meant that they had to suffer for the sake of the gospel, even if that meant that they would have to give their own lives for the sake of the gospel, because, Paul would go on to say, what we've received in Christ cannot be taken away from us, even if they put us to death. Now, this is a message you and I need to be reminded of as well, because we're living in a time that's not so dissimilar to what those Roman Christians were living in. There's growing concerns within the church, the American church, that if the present social and political trends continue in America, Christians will be facing increased persecution. That is to say, there's a growing concern that it's going to become more difficult and more dangerous to live as Christians in America, and perhaps sooner than a lot of people think. Yet you and I, just like the Christians in the first century, must not be ashamed of the gospel. We must not be ashamed of our identity with Christ. We must be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, even if this results in persecution, even if this results in death. This is a big commitment, right? It's a huge commitment. After all, if you find yourself in a position where somebody is threatening to harm you, if you don't distance yourself from Jesus, what confidence do you have that you'll remain faithful to your Savior? What confidence do you have that you'll have the right response to that threatening situation? If this decision rested upon my ability to be faithful to Christ, then I'd have no certainty that I'd actually remain faithful when the threats are brought against me. But if I'm a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, then this decision doesn't rest upon my own ability. That's the beauty of what it means to be a Christian. It's God who preserves me and equips me with the faith necessary to stand firm under persecution and the threat of death. So if I am a genuine Christian, then I could say with the Apostle Paul, For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded of what? That he is able to keep that which I've committed to him until that day. Persecution is a terrible thing. I don't think we'd ever wish it upon ourselves. But one of the things it does do is separate true believers from unbelievers or pretenders. History has shown over and over that persecution will strengthen true believers as it exposes pretenders. Persecution will strengthen true believers while it exposes pretenders. And this has happened. This is what happened in the first century Rome. And while the true believers were initially concerned about what might happen to them, God strengthened them with the faith necessary to boldly speak the word without fear. Paul didn't do this for them. God did this for them. Paul's chains were simply the means or the instrument that God used to strengthen those true believers in Rome. And history shows that God was preparing them for actual, very real persecution under Nero. Within a few years of Paul writing this letter to the Philippians, Nero brought intense persecution upon the Christians in Rome, many which gave up their lives, martyrs for Christ, glorified as martyrs for Christ. But notice what it says in verse 14 of our sermon text. It says, most of the brethren were more bold to speak the word without fear. Most. Not all those that call themselves brethren were strengthened by God through Paul's chains. There were pretenders in the church in Rome, just as there are pretenders in the church in America. And this becomes even more apparent in verses 15 and 16 of our sermon text, where Paul writes that some of those that were preaching Christ were preaching out of envy and strife. Because they secretly despised the Apostle Paul, they preached with the hope that their preaching would add greater affliction to Paul's chains. Think about the perversity of that situation. There were people who called themselves Christians, but who disliked Paul so much that they hoped to increase the amount of pain and suffering he was experiencing. They knew that Paul was in prison because he had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so these malevolent pretenders thought that if they increased the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Rome, then the civil rulers would become more agitated with the whole situation and they would deal more harshly with Paul. But notice how Paul responds to this in verse 18. He asks the question, what then? Right? So now what? To which he promptly answers, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Once again, we see that Paul was more interested in the gospel forging ahead than he was about his own life and welfare. And as he considered the sinners who needed to be saved by hearing the gospel preached, and the Christians that needed to be strengthened by hearing the gospel preached, Paul attributed a much higher priority to the gospel forging ahead than he did to his own life and comfort and welfare. He says, I rejoice. Even if the pretenders are preaching the gospel so that I will be treated more harshly, I rejoice in that because they're actually preaching the gospel. People are actually hearing the word of God. People are actually being saved by those malevolent pretenders. Does this describe your priorities as well? Do you have a stronger desire to see the gospel forge ahead than for your own personal comfort and protection? What mattered for Paul is what should matter for us as well. And that is that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this we will rejoice. My hope is that all of us, should we ever find ourselves in a similar position as Paul was in, that we will rejoice in knowing that the gospel is being preached instead of wallowing in self-pity because somebody has threatened to harm us or somehow our plans have been changed and altered and we didn't get our way. After all, if God is for us, then who could be against us? Right? Isn't that our status as Christians? If God is for us, then who could be against us? Who can really harm us? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? By no means. Brothers and sisters, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So yes, we do rejoice when we see the gospel forging ahead in the world each and every day. We're not afraid of those who can kill the body, but after that can do nothing more to us. Our eternity is secured in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. That's the gospel truth. Our eternity is secured in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yet in order to truly rejoice in the gospel forging ahead, we need to surrender our personal plans to Jesus Christ. This doesn't mean that we should no longer make personal plans, for we must make plans. But we acknowledge the Lord directs our steps. And when he takes us in a different direction than what our personal plans were anticipating, we rejoice, we joyfully revise those plans. And this is part of what it means to die to self. We're to die to self daily. We're to surrender our plans to Jesus, pick up our cross, and follow him wherever he directs our steps. And when we do this, when you do this, you'll have confidence that you're where the Lord wants you to be, which means you'll have confidence that the people who are chained to you are the people that you're supposed to be ministering to at that particular time in that particular place, which means you'll be able to rejoice as you witness the gospel forging ahead in ways that you never planned or anticipated. May the Lord give each of us, each of you, the faith to believe, the humility to die to self, and the will to carry your cross through whatever circumstances he brings into your lives.
This has been a presentation of Redeemer Presbyterian Church. For more resources and information, please stop by our website at visitredeemer.org. All material here within, unless otherwise noted, copyright Redeemer Presbyterian Church, Elk Grove, California. Music furnished by Nathan Clark George, available at nathanclarkgeorge.com.